Good morning. We'll move it slow. I heard you can't scratch this floor, though. But I'm sure I could give it a shot. So it's good to see all of you this morning. Everyone having a good weekend? Yeah, me too. It's beautiful out. You gotta love June in Seattle when it's sunny. There's nothing like it. So at this time, kids, you can go to class. There's Miss Iona, Pastor Ben back there to go and have a great time. Parents, feel free to walk your kids back if you want, or you can just let them go, because that's what we do. So, awesome. Well, good. Well, I'm excited to continue this morning just to share part three of what God's put on my heart as we've been talking about being the church that God dreams of. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about a lot. We talked about seasons. Here's a scripture that the Lord gave me is we're just going to dive right in, and I believe the worship team is going to come back and just sing that song that we sang in worship, Come Hear the Sound, because I believe there's an invitation for us this morning as we're heading into this season that God has for us. And I don't know, it's pretty cool. He would never say it on his own because he doesn't promote himself. But that song that we sang is a song that God gave Steve Stratton, the guy who was leading us, right? That Come Hear the Sound, that was a song that he wrote. It's pretty cool. There he is, and he's like, dude. I mean, I think it's so awesome because it isn't just a song, but it is a cry of what's going on in his heart and the heart of this house. And so I'm just excited about it. So we're gonna sing it later on. But I want to read the scripture that the Lord gave me here in Jeremiah 29. It's kind of the scripture, we've read it every week, and I want to read it again because I want it to get inside of us, because I believe that this is the word that the Lord has for us as a church of where we're at today and as we're looking towards the future and to the things that he would have for us. But it says this in 29 verse 5. It says, build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food that they produce. Marry and have children. That's a good thing. Then find spouses for them so that you may have grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and the prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for the city, for its welfare will determine your welfare. So a couple weeks ago, we talked a lot about seasons and apprehending the season that the Lord has us in, about not prolonging a season, right? Some of us like to prolong seasons that we think God has us in. Other times, we want to get through a season because we're like, I'm done with this season. Has anyone been there before? Yeah. Some of you are like, I'm there right now. JG, I am so there, right? But God says, I want you to learn how to lean into that season, how to grow through the season that I have you in, how to appreciate the season. Last week, we talked a little bit about the power of being planted. You know, I believe that God has called each and every one of us to be a part of a local body, where he's called us not to just be a part, and I guess I do it, but to be planted in a local family, in a local church, because there is so much benefits that come when you're planted. We talked last week about that we get to stir one another up, and that's a good thing, to be stirred up to one another. We also talked about how when we are planted together, our roots start to join, and when I might want to feel like I'm going to topple over, sometimes it's going to be your strength in my life that keeps me, right? So we talk about how we get to see this just great root system of all of us together growing, and that's a good thing. I was thinking this week as we're going to transition, I'm excited for Pastor Ryan as he's going to share the next couple weeks into June or through June. I was just thinking about what makes, and I don't know what you think about when you're kind of just doing your thing, driving. I'm sure a lot of you think a lot differently than I do. But I tend to think about lots of crazy things. But I was thinking about what makes the Christian religion different from any other religion. You're like, that's weird. You know, I was thinking about the garden or this or that. But what makes us different? You know, there's a lot, you know, and we could all say the Jesus, and okay, yeah. And that is the answer, right? That is the end of the day answer. All, you know, all roads lead to Jesus, right? That is the answer. But I was thinking about really what makes it different? Not just the end result, but what's the difference? Because there's a lot of religions, and I'm blown away by some of the dedication of some of religions as they really teach, you know, their people the dedication and all those things. But I was thinking of, it's not just our actions, right? I could call us to, as long as we stay busy, as long as we stay dedicated, as long as we can recite the law, as long as you can recite the Bible, as long as you can wear the right thing, do the right thing, that's not it, right? That is not what makes us different. I believe that there is a line where the Bible says that there's a faith aspect, but then there's also the action aspect. And I don't think you can have one and not the other, right? If we're going to be successful and be that church, right, I think there has to be a balance, right? A blending of the faith and the action part. I think a lot of religions try to get it right when they just push the action, and they're really busy. And they have a lot of great laws, and they have a lot of great procedures and forms of doing things. But I think they've missed it. You know, we can't do enough. And as the Christian faith, we know that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the life. We know that. Okay, we know that we sang it this morning, he shed his blood. You know, the Bible says that when we were dead in our transgression, or dead in our sin, he gave us life. Okay, can we believe that word this morning? That when we were dead, not when we kind of were alive, or just, you know, doing our thing, when we were dead, that means when we were at our very worst, Jesus gave us life. Abundant life. You know, Jesus didn't just resuscitate us enough to just kind of be able to just function just a little bit. Like, okay, I'm still kind of dead in my transgression, but I'm kind of breathing. No, the Bible says that you were dead and now you're alive, right? And the Bible then goes on to say that we have this abundant life. And so there's a big difference in our faith into the other face of the world, because it's nothing that we can do. There is nothing. It says that we, again, were dead. And I think a lot of religions put the emphasis on what we do. And again, I think there's a balance, but there is nothing that you can do to earn his love. There is nothing that you can do to make yourself alive, because it is all in him. And so the emphasis is on what he's done versus what we've done. So we're going to talk about that this morning, because we have to understand, if we're going to be that church that he desires, the bride that's without spot and without wrinkle, then we got to understand some of these basic things. I was thinking about a kingdom. Do you know this morning that we all, if you confess that Jesus is the Lord of your life, then you are a part of a kingdom? Do you know that truth this morning? That in a kingdom, that's kind of a weird word. It's not a word that in the American language we use very much anymore. We don't have kings. I think it would be really cool if we did. I love some of the cultures that still have kings and queens. I just think it's really cool. I don't know if you think that, but I do. But I was thinking about the word kingdom. And I want to tell you this morning why our kingdom is so much different than other kingdoms of this world. Can I tell you that? So the word and the definition of kingdom is this: a realm associated with or regarded as being under the control of a particular person or thing. Okay, I said the C word. Okay, a word that we don't like to hear. Under the control. Okay, of a particular person or thing. Now, I know those aren't words that are popular in our society, in our even in our church or in our culture. But by definition, being a part of a kingdom means that you are under the control of something. You are wooed, you are brainwashed, you are under, whatever it is, you are under the control of something that you're a part of. Again, I'm trying to tell you how different we are than the world. And I know I'm not doing a very good job because that's my point. I'll get there in a minute. Because I'm telling you this morning that you are under the control. You are under the control. And again, what do you mean we're under control? You just told me a minute ago we're free. Yeah, I did. I'm trying to confuse you. I'm doing it on purpose. But we are under the control because you're part of a kingdom. Okay, all right, I'll just continue here. I don't want to lose you. Okay, so by definition, as part of being under a kingdom, we are under authority of a particular person or a particular thing. That's what being a part of a kingdom means, by definition. Yeah, we all have our individual backgrounds, individual environments that we're coming from. We all have our stories and our different things, but now as we're part of a local church, we're part of the kingdom of God. Okay, so yeah, we all have different stories. Your story's probably way different than mine. Mine's probably, you know, we can compare stories another time, but when we come together, now we're not just parts of, well, I'm just Justin doing my thing, but I'm Justin part of the greater kingdom of God. And you are, insert name, part of a kingdom of God. You're not just doing this Jesus thing under the control by yourself, but you are under the control with all of us. You are just under the control. And again, you're getting all weary and going, where's he going with this? I got a plan, right? But we are all under control. And if you're part of a kingdom, then you submit and you submit and you submit, and you obey, and you do what the king tells you to do, and if you don't, then he's going to cut your head off. Am I right? Part of a kingdom, right? You make the king mad, and what happened? Off with his head. Off with his head. And so if we're going to be good little kingdomers, then we're going to submit and we're going to obey because we are controlled by the king and I want to keep my head on my shoulders. So submit, 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 do, and we're just going to just be controlled together because that's what part of being a kingdom's about. And every kingdom has a king. Every kingdom has a king. And every people of the kingdom listens to what the king is saying. So have I painted a picture yet of why the Christian faith is so different from others? I hope I haven't. I hope no. I hope I haven't painted a picture. But that is what many people have in their minds of what being a part of a kingdom is all about. If I don't make the king happy, then I'm over. If I don't fit into a specific mold, then I'm done. But I want to tell you here, I want to tell you the kicker of all this working. Because we are part of a kingdom. And it says that our kingdom is a kingdom that is advancing. Okay, our kingdom is a kingdom that the Bible says is unshakable. Right, so you and I are part of a kingdom, but here's the kicker. Okay, the kingdom of God works because it is different from any other kingdom that we know or have been around before. The kingdom of God is different than any other kingdom that we've experienced. That's why it works. Is because it sets the bar. It's different. It's the standard. It's not like the kingdom that you and I think of when we think of kings and queens and jokers or whatever you want to put in your kingdom, but it's different. And that's why it works. Let me continue this morning. You know, the kingdom of God works, and I want to say this very specific, because it is a kingdom where its power comes from a willful decision of those who make up the kingdom. Okay, the kingdom of God works, and the kingdom of God is powerful because it depends on a decision that you have to make in your life. It depends on a decision, a choice that we all make and say, I am going to participate in the kingdom. Because it's not, I'm twisting my arm, right? It's not God twisting your arm. It's not God threatening to cut your head off if you don't obey. It is a willful decision that we say, I'm going to participate into the kingdom living. And that's where the power comes. Because I believe there is tremendous power that comes when you voluntarily submit yourself to something greater than yourself. So we release and we unlock the power of the cross. Okay, we just sang about it. The power of what Jesus already did, that he already made you alive, but you get to release that power when you make a willful decision that says yes to the king and his kingdom. Okay, but it's released by a choice. I was thinking about the life of Jesus, which I often do. I hope you do too, because it's a pretty awesome life. But here we have Jesus, born of a virgin, came into this world supernaturally. Haven't met anyone else that can say, this is how I got here, right? Supernaturally came into this world. He was God, but he existed just like flesh, like in the form of a man. We all may know that. You know, Philippians 2 says that he became obedient to death. Okay, meaning that he made a willful choice that said, I am going to willfully submit myself to death. And it's not just any death, right? It is the most horrific death that anyone can die. And he became obedient. That means he chose to submit to the Father, even when there was significant pain, significant, terrible way to die. But it was a choice. And I was thinking about that with this whole choice thing, right? And again, I'm not telling you much new yet that you may not know. Maybe I am. But I think Jesus was modeling to us the key of his whole kingdom working. By him making a willful choice to die on the cross, a willful choice to be obedient to what his Father wanted him to do, he was modeling for you and I a key that is powerful to us getting it. It wasn't by accident, it was by design, something that he had intended to be done. As he said, Father, take this cup from me, right? I think it was in like Luke 22. He said, God, take this cup from me, Father, but it's not my will, but yours be done. And so he was modeling something for us. And we're going to continue to talk about that. I've asked myself a lot, I don't know if you have, but have you ever thought, could Jesus have gotten off the cross if he wanted to? You know, it was just some nails. Could he have gotten off the cross? And, you know, I probably would believe that, yeah, if he wanted to, he probably could have gotten off the cross. He could have chosen to not go through it. Right at the end of the day, he was God, so I think God could probably do what he wanted to do. He had the power. But I think he understood that in order to save others, you can't always save yourself. In order to save others, you can't always save yourself. And so I know when Jesus was on that cross, right, in order for us, we get to walk in freedom. We get to walk victoriously. We get to walk with this relationship with God. Well, it's only because Jesus made a choice to not save himself. And so I think that's an important key for us as we're moving forward, is there's some things in life that, you know what, in order for others to get it, you may have to suffer. In order for others to be free, well, you know what, you may give up some of your freedom that you have. I think that's an interesting principle that just runs through the gospel. Okay, sometimes in order to save others, you can't always save yourself. But as he went through what he went through, right, he was establishing how his kingdom would work in you and I today. He very much had us in mind. So I want to say that without the willful decision on our part, there is really no kingdom. Without the willful decision on our part, there is no kingdom. There is a king, but there's no kingdom. Because he's not going to sit there and say, you're part of my kingdom, and if you're not, then off with your head. No, it's a choice. It's a willful decision. I believe that a willful decision of individual, that a willful decision of a church is what God wants to use to change a nation. I believe that the willful decision that you make in your life is what God wants to use to be an example to your neighbor. When you say yes to the kingdom, your neighbors are going to notice. When a church says yes to the call of the king, a community is going to notice. A local government, a national government can notice when the people of God make a willful decision. Because I believe when they look at the church and they say, wow, how does that happen? How do you get people to do that? How do you get people to serve without paying them? How do you get people to show up? When they begin to see you saying yes to the kingdom, they will take notice in their lives. They can't help but take notice. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, individually we can accomplish some things, right? Some of us could probably accomplish more than others. But it also says that individually you're going to be easily overtaken. But then it goes on and it says, you know, but two or three can accomplish much more. And you will not be easily overtaken. And so that tells me that, yeah, we can make a choice as individuals, but there's a choice that the body of Christ needs to make that says, God, we're going to say yes, willfully say yes to what you want to do. Because there's an invitation, as we sang earlier, an invitation to come, but we've got to say yes, and we've got to realize that it's a willful choice that we make. But I believe that there is power in unity, and we're going to finish with that here in a little bit. You know, the Bible compares us a lot, and I love the scriptures in the New Testament of talking about the body, right? Not just you, but like talks about our physical body. I love the correlation that the New Testament writers make when they're talking about the church looking like the body, because I think it's something that we all can relate to. But it talks about the whole body functioning together, doing your part, and when we do that, you're going to see great things. Okay, we're going to read a few scriptures. But I was thinking this week of some compliments that we've gotten over the years here at this church. Compliments like, how in the world, and this is my head, right? How in the world do you get young people to commit a year of their life to do a church program? That's a good question. How in the world do you get adults to open up their home for a year to a stranger? That's an even better question. How do we? You must pay them. I literally had a house parent that we housed one of their family members, and he thought, how much do you get paid for housing one of these kids? Extra food bill a month? I don't. Right? Yeah. It costs. It costs to have two teenage boys live in your house. A lot. Okay, I get other questions like, how in the world do you get 100 people to wear blue shirts and put on an Easter egg hunt? How in the world do you have 20 volunteers come on two Fridays a month to watch a bunch of preschoolers? Because they just love to act like, they just love to feel like they're going crazy for 2 hours of their life. Said no one ever. No. Right? No. How in the world do you get, our worship team is awesome. How in the world do you get a worship team to practice on Thursdays, come at like 7, and sing songs and stay for 2 services when it's going to be 90 degrees out? Well, it's because we pay them a lot of money. No, that'd be cool, but no. It's because we blackmail them. I'm going to show crazy pictures of you if you don't sing, so sing. You know, why is it that you obey? Why is it that I submit? Why is it that I'll do things that are crazy? Why is it that you so faithfully give 10% of your finances to a church? Thanks, by the way, right? Thanks for all that. But how does it work? And my answer is it works because it's in the blood. It works because it's part of your DNA. It's part of who you are. Right? We know what DNA is, right? It's in your genetic makeup because it's in the blood that was already shed on the cross of Calvary. It's in the blood. That's why I submit. That's why I obey. That's why Steve and John and Galadriel and Ben comes up here with a bum knee. Because it's in his blood. It is part of the passion that drives him. Yeah, I don't do preschoolers all the time, but my heart to serve God is so there that it is in my blood to give away what's inside of me to those who need it. It is in the blood. Right? When Jesus died on the cross, right, his willful decision to shed his blood was a model for us of the power that comes in submission. Right? In him doing that, right, I believe that we get a new heart. Right, as it says with new and right desires, right? We get a blood transfusion. That means the blood that was shed by Jesus, that we have an opportunity to have that same power and that same blood flow through our veins. We get to walk as Jesus walked in a willful decision to give up his life. We have that same power in us. That we get to choose to serve God. That we get to choose to get up early and lead 200 and something people in worship. Why? Oh, because you guys are all so cheery to lead every Sunday. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Be cheery, right? Why? Why? Because it's in their blood. It's part of their DNA. It's part of when you say yes to God, God wants to give you those new desires. I want to watch preschoolers that have snotty noses. Okay? Why? Because it's in the blood. It's a willful decision. We function best when we function in unity. Why? Because it's in our blood. It's by design. Anytime you start trying to operate outside of your design, it gets awkward. Okay? We function best in unity because it's part of our design. Ephesians 4:16, one of Pastor Ed's favorite scriptures, one of mine as well. From him, the whole body joined together and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I love how the message says it. It says this. It says, we take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything that we do. Okay, he's the source. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flows through us, as we sang earlier, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. Okay, so here's a picture of you and I as a body. It says that we are form-fitted together, right? And Paul's talking about the human body. And again, I love the example that he brings because I think we all can relate to it. But he pretty much is saying, hey, because you're part of the body, there's a common bond between you. Because you're part of the body, your decisions and your choices affect one another. Because you're part of the body, when one part of the body is excelling, you all could excel. Or when one part aches, well, then your whole body is aching. And I love this because there's some common things. And the common things between us aren't our political beliefs or the way we raise kids or the way that we lead our wives. Those aren't the common things that we have. But what's common is our DNA. What's common is because we've said yes to Jesus, we could have the same desires, we can have the same ideas, and we can all walk in the same unity because we're all connected by what he did, right? We have that DNA flowing through us, and that's what keeps us together, right? We all know that we function, right? And if you've been around church, we talk about it all the time. You function as you are building each other up better. As we learn to build each other up, we're going to function better. That's an incredible truth for us this morning. You know, I was thinking about the human body, and I'm so grateful for health. I'm so grateful for life. I'm so grateful that God gave me two knees and that my knees work well. I'm so grateful that God gave me a strong back. I can get things done with it. But I was thinking about our body, and I don't notice any part of my physical body ever unless it's out of alignment. I'm not like driving down the road, oh, I love my brownish green eyes. I got some really long fingers. No. But when my back's aching, I say, man, my back's aching. Because we weren't, again, in the body, we're not called to function and just think about, oh, I'm just thinking about myself. I'm just doing my own thing. And the body isn't meant to operate just thinking about the individual parts. I wonder how my arm's doing today. I wonder how this aspect of ministry's doing today. Oh, isn't that a great ministry we have of our worship? No, but we only really notice that part of the body when there's an issue, right? When it's aching. And again, God designed our bodies to work that way. And I believe that God has designed the church body to work that way. That we shouldn't just like, oh, look at that arm. What a great arm that church has. What a great leg ministry. Generational leadership. That is a great discipleship program. What a great leg. No, what a great body. Because again, we're called to function together. Yeah, each part doing its own individual work and own individual expression, but it's all part of making the body great. It's all part of functioning. Again, my arm doesn't function to make the arm great. My arm functions to make the body great. Okay? It's not just, oh, look what we did over here, or look what we did over there, but it's look what God is doing through the body. Amen? Amen. So when each part just does what it's supposed to do, it doesn't draw attention to itself. When my arm just does what God created it to do, whatever I'm doing, it doesn't draw attention to itself. When we function in how God has called us to function, we don't say, hey, look at me, look at this, look at that. We just function. We just do. We just be. And we just flow. When everything's working properly, all just doing our part, that's when I think God gets the glory for the unity. I believe, and I said it earlier, that as we function, that the community that the unsaved, that those who don't know Jesus are going to stop and they're going to say, wow. When we just function, because that is how God created it to work. As you see a body functioning in everything that God's called them to function, the lost will take notice. It's how God designed it to be, because He's designed us to walk in unity. And I think our unity as a body is one of the greatest witnessing tools for the unsaved. One of the greatest tools of evangelism is unity. And here's the beauty of it all. No one's making me function. No one's making you function. No one's twisting your arm, I hope not, right? But no one's making you function. But you've chosen to function. And if you want to function in the local body, no one's going to make us function. But it's that choice. And there's tremendous power that comes in that choice because it's in your DNA. You know, I was reading this week, you know, in the New Testament, it calls us slaves a lot. I don't like that word. I don't like the word slave because, again, there's so much in our culture and in history. But as he's talking about slave, there's really two types of slave, and I want to go through it a little bit this morning. But the first type of slave is a slave that was owned by its master, right? It was considered a piece of property that they were required to listen, that they were required to function, whether it's for their whole life or for a season. But it was just, you're my slave, and so you will do. And it was the kingdom perspective of, if you don't, well then, you're done, right? It's over. And then the second type of slave that they use a lot in the New Testament is the word bond slave. And what bond slave really means is it means a slave, but for whatever reason, the slave went through his season of being a slave or fulfilled his requirements, but the master was setting the slave free. And what the bond slave would say is they said, hey, what I have here in your household, being your servant, is pretty good. What I have here is better than anything I could get outside of here. And so I want to continually be your servant, but he's free. And so what the owner would do is he would take him to the doorway, which is pretty significant, and he would put their ear on a piece of wood, and he would pierce their ears, right? Because it was it signified honor. It signified that though I could be free, I am choosing to serve this master. Though I could be doing whatever I'm doing, I've made a choice, and it's a choice of honor. And I believe God's given each and every one of us that opportunity. I'm not saying we're going to on your way out today, we're going to put our ears next to the door and, you know, we're going to just jam something in your ear so we know. No, it's something that God wants to do in our hearts. And it gets back to the willing submission, the power that says, I am going to serve you, God, because of everything that you've done for me. So a bond servant, you and I, we say yes. We say, I choose to serve. I choose to follow these commands. I choose to live my life the way that I do. I choose to give 10%. I choose to give of my time. I choose to open up my home. I choose to pray for someone when I don't feel like praying for them. I choose to go visit them in the hospital because I want to. Because there is something inside of me that wants to serve something greater, right? We sacrifice again because it's in the blood. Revelations 1:4 says this, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and is still to come. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. all glory to him who loves us, has freed us by shedding of his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. And all glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. So the key is, because I was saved, because the blood was shed, because he already gave it all, because his ways are so much better than my ways, yes, God, I will serve. Yes, God, I will give of my life. Yes, God, I will do whatever you're asking me to do, because he's already done greater for us. He's already done greater. And so sign me up, God. Sign me up for whatever you have for me. Pierce my ears, pierce my nose. God, whatever it is, I want to be your bondservant. I want to commit my life to you because I believe that the power of the cross that has saved me is just as powerful to save those that haven't experienced it yet. So sign me up. God, sign us up. But again, it's out of the motivation of because of the blood, because of what he's done. God, I will gladly lay my life down because you already laid yours down. Knit together, we can go further. Sounds cute. Probably make a cute song or a cute sermon title, but do you believe it? That knit together, you can go further. Knit together, we go further. Because that's how we were designed to function. I believe one of the greatest spiritual attacks, probably the greatest spiritual attack that we could see on the Christian faith is not how we do outreach, is not what color carpet we have or what kind of missions programs we have, what kind of youth programs. I believe that the greatest attack that we can see on the New Testament church is the attack of unity. I am convinced. I am absolutely convinced that if there can be a separation in the unity that happens in the local body, then there's an inroad for destruction to take place. I love outreach. I love missions. I love carpet. But I love unity because unity is what's going to allow us to accomplish the things that God has for us. I believe there's two areas that's under attack when it comes to